Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child, had him stand among them, and said, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn around and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes a child like this in my name welcomes me." The kids think they are absolutely brilliant now. They're thinking, well, I should take over this church then. What's Jesus talking about? Unless we humble ourselves as children humble themselves, submitting themselves to the will and the authority of their mother and father, and walking in obedience with that will. Unless we humble ourselves and become teachable. So even when we think we know the answer, we're willing to hear a correction, hear something new and learn.
It's all right, children. He's not going to tell you what you can
say. I'm not, no. It's all right, it's all right. Okay. I think the children need a big round of applause. Child that is so convinced he knows the answer, or she knows the answer, that he's unwilling to learn. That he's unteachable. There's nothing sadder than a child with so much potential that refuses to submit to its parents. I'm now going to read the rest of that scripture. I didn't when the children were in, because it's a bit harsh. "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a huge millstone hung around his neck and to be thrown into the open sea." The millstone Jesus is talking about isn't the millstone that's in the house. The word he's used describes the millstone that the donkeys turn when they walk on the treadmill. A massive millstone that a man can't turn. And the open sea could be translated deepest sea. "Woe to the world because of the stumbling blocks. It is necessary that stumbling blocks come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or feet and be thrown into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into fire." Jesus is being quite strong in his language here. We've been studying James. And there is a link between this chapter and what Jesus is saying here, and James. The link is that James was talking to an unruly church, a church that was at war with itself, with various people coming up, claiming to be leaders, with their followers, at war with each other. Jesus here is talking about children going astray. And I want to start this morning by correcting an error. A piece of scripture that is misquoted and misused. And I'm not criticizing anyone here, largely because I have misused it and misquoted it myself. So if there's any criticism, it's got to come back on me. But it is an error, and it's not right. Even when the misquote of scripture doesn't seem to do any harm, it's not right that we should ever misquote scripture. We should always understand what it means and what it's saying. Jesus starts this chapter by talking about children. Sorry, Matthew chapter 18. Jesus starts this chapter by talking about children. His desire that none of the children should be led astray. His desire for his children to be teachable, to be submitted to him, as our children are to us. And there's one other thing about children which has just come to mind, which I should have mentioned earlier. And that is, it's the heart of every child in the home to grow up to become a true reflection of their parents. Their heart is to be like mum or like dad. Because mum and dad is their example of a mature, stable, solid adult. So, Jesus starts this chapter talking about how his heart is entirely to see us to become the children he created us to be. Now we come to the scripture we're going to correct. Matthew 18 verse 19 says, I tell you the truth, if two of you on oath agree about whatever you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three are assembled in my name, I am there among you. This scripture is used again and again in support of prayer meetings when two or three are gathered. And don't worry, I'm not suggesting that prayer meetings are wrong and we shouldn't have prayer meetings. So relax on that at that point. And the quote seems to be quite straightforward when it's taken out of context. But when you read the context, following that first bit I've read in chapter 18 comes the parable of the lost sheep. The story of how God is not willing to lose even one of his children. And then following on from that, he starts talking about church discipline. And church discipline breaks down into several steps. If a brother or sister sins against you, harms you, hurts you, then you should show him or her their fault. When you are alone, and just the two of you. If they refuse to listen to you, then you should get one or two witnesses and confront them with one or two witnesses. So there are two or three witnesses standing in front of them, through which every matter should be resolved. Why? Because in Jewish culture, you needed three witnesses to prove your case. If there are three witnesses in a court of law, in any situation, if there are three witnesses, then the case is proved. And if he or she still doesn't listen, the issue should be taken to the church. So when Jesus says, whenever two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there in your midst, he is saying, when you have problems with the relationships in your family, in your church, it's hard, it's painful, it hurts. When your family, your church starts splitting, it's a really difficult thing to deal with. We all know this, we've all seen this. Quite recently in a local church, we've seen the damage it does and how families are split, communities are split. And people who once loved each other go to war. And Jesus says, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. Jesus, the loving Father, has his hands on our shoulders. And he's saying, I will never leave you or forsake you. Even in these worst painful times, I will be there. This is a very unpopular subject in today's church. Very few churches run on terms of this scriptural discipline. Today we have a very strong sense of our individuality. No one is going to tell me how to behave or what I should do. I'm going to walk my way, live my life. Jesus is not talking about church leadership imposing their will on the church. It is exactly not that. Jesus is talking about protecting the children in the house. This is all about not allowing anyone to drag his children into sin, away from him. He says, "Woe to the world because of the stumbling blocks. It is necessary that stumbling blocks come, but woe to the person through whom they come." What's he talking about with the stumbling blocks? False teaching? The desire to serve the Lord through pride? We know the stumbling blocks because we all have to deal with those stumbling blocks. Becoming unteachable. We can all become that arrogant person that says, "I know," and close our ears, and close our mind, and close our heart. Those stumbling blocks are a part of the path from infancy and childhood to maturity. As children, we learn to deal with those stumbling blocks and learn to become whole, mature adults. So, let's go back to the children. It's a much more comfortable subject. I tell you the truth, unless you turn around and become like little children. The children described here is the word paedion. Paedion? Paedion. That could be anything from infancy to puberty. So that's the age of childhood that Jesus is referring to. That age where they're not infants and relying on their parents for everything. They're starting to get their own personality and their own ideas. And they're learning, and they're learning, and they're learning. It's a period of soaking up and learning and copying and trying to be the same as. My surprise on this question, on this scripture, biggest surprise on this scripture, is that the apostles asked the question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? If I'm sure, if I asked anyone in this room who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you'd all say Jesus. Or the Father, one of the two. The apostles don't seem to be asking that question. They seem to be asking, which of us is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Am I better than him? That kind of demonstrates a level of infancy, doesn't it? And it makes me wonder whether that's why Jesus chose that age group of child. Who's the best? But they did ask that question. Obviously, the question is always, always, always Jesus. The name that is above every name. So Jesus is encouraging us to put aside our individuality. He is encouraging us not to think, "I know," but to be teachable and to align ourselves with his will and his word. He is encouraging us to be people who can receive and can walk in transformation. Just like young children are transformed into our image, for better or for worse. John 5 says this, I think that's meant to be 1 John 5. We know that everyone fathered by God does not sin. But God protects the one he has fathered. The evil one cannot touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us insight to know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This one is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourself from idols. Fathered by God, children of the eternal Creator God, who made all things visible and invisible. We know that we are from God. John wants to separate us from the world. He wants to say, no, you aren't like them, not anymore. Now you are God's children. He's dwelling in you. You're different. You're set apart. You're the ecclesia, the set apart ones. Eternal Creator God, who holds all the stars in heaven in the palms of his hand, is our dad. And we all believe that, right? We all believe that. Of course we don't. Of course we don't. If we did, fear and anxiety would not exist. Depression would not exist. All that comes to orphans, not to sons and daughters. Fear is contagious. Someone starts talking fear, whatever it may be about, immigration or whatever, I don't care. Whatever it may be about, someone starts talking fear and it spreads. You've only got to look at what's happening with the stock market at the moment. Someone makes a statement which is full of fear, and suddenly the stock market plummets. Someone says, no, everything will be fine, and everything starts climbing up again. Fear is contagious. It'll spread through a population like that. And its fruit is hate, murder, and war. Perfect, mature, complete love drives out all fear. We need to know that Jesus is our dad. We are the ecclesia in our community. No one else. No one else around us. I don't care how clever or how wise they are. No one else around us has the indwelling of Almighty God. No one else around us can bring that peace. Do we really believe that God's desire for us is all good things? Or does sometimes our life experience speak against that? That our joy may be complete. Do we really believe that? As a young child trusts its parents to care for it, to provide for it, to protect it, to teach it and train it. I've learned that it's not enough for me to read scripture, to pray quietly to myself, and to try and control my brain and think that this is the truth. Sometimes you have to proclaim it with your mouth to believe in your heart that Jesus is really your dad, your source and sustainer, to speak to the problems you face. Not in any way to take control of the problems, but to remind yourself that He is Lord of the problems and the difficulties and the mountains that you confront. He is Lord of everything in your life. To change your mind and choose to believe the impossible, that Jesus has chosen you, each and every one of you, to be His son, His daughter. It's what Jesus did when He slept in the back of the boat with the sort of sea storm raging around Him. And that should be our goal. Like little children, submitting ourselves to His kingdom and His love. John 3. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. James said, "You show me your faith, I'll show you my deeds." Because faith should lead to action, and action should lead to fruit. And by this we know that we are all of the truth, and will convince our conscience in His presence. That if our conscience condemns us, that God is greater than our conscience and knows all things. Dear friends, if our conscience does not condemn us, we have confidence in the presence of God. And whatever we ask and receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing to Him. Now this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He gave us the commandment. And the person who keeps His commandment resides in God, and God in him. Now by this we know that God resides in us, by the Spirit He has given us. So this is the commandment, that we believe in Jesus, Son of God, and that we love one another, wherever they're from, whoever they are. They are the two commands that Jesus has given us, paramount above all others. And it's through that faith. Bear in mind, believe does not just mean I intellectually believe. I read it on a page once, or I saw it on TV. Believe means believing, trusting, relying upon. It has to be something that changes what you do and the decisions you make. Faith is about actions. It gives birth to actions. Without the actions, faith is not real. It's academic. It is not real. Belief is not real unless it changes what you do. It has to have an impact on what you do. Intellectual faith is meaningless. Even Satan's faith is stronger than that, because his belief in God changes what he does. He runs away. Jesus is calling us into this sonship, this daughtership, which is as all-encompassing as the parents are for a child. He's asking us to allow him to shape us and to change us. We walk in two worlds. We may live here, but we dwell with God. We may be Englishmen, Irishmen, Scotsmen, I'm not sure what your nationality is. We may be from wherever we are in the world. But first of all, we are children of God, and He's dwelling with us and in us. In that, we are a special people because of what Jesus did for us, because Jesus has chosen us to be His children. We are a special people. We are set apart. Our human, physical self lives in fear and anxiety. It sees the mortgage not getting paid. It sees the problems of our accommodation. It sees the money disappearing faster than we can replace it. It sees all these fears, all these worries, all these concerns, all these hurts, all these pains. It sees the grind of the daily routine and gets impatient. We are also the perfect children of God, made pure, made whole, made mature by Jesus through His death on the cross and our relationship with Him. We live in peace. We live without fear. We live with the knowledge that whatever we're facing, whatever circumstance we're in, Jesus is our dad, our source and our sustainer. And He will overcome, no matter what happens. My question today is, if both of those are true for us, which face do we show the world? Which face is dominant? Which me, which us, is the us we live in every day? Is it the me that's at peace, secure in the knowledge of the Father's love for me? Or is it the me that's living in fear, anxiety, and worry over tomorrow, even though we don't know what tomorrow will bring? Believe in the name of His Son Jesus and love one another, and whatever you ask, you will receive from Him. That is what Jesus says about prayer. Not when two or three are gathered, but if you submit to me, if you live in me, if you dwell with me, if you believe in what I tell you and the victory I have purchased for you, then whatever you ask in my name, you will receive. He did not leave you an orphan. He left you a son or a daughter. And He loves His children. And His desire is for them to receive all good things. But that can only happen if we are willing to become His children. Teachable, submitted, and humble. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You and praise You for the love, the grace, and the mercy that You show us, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for choosing us. We thank You, Lord, that You are here with us, just as You are with us every moment of every day. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for that passionate love that You demonstrated to us on the cross, Lord, which is so far beyond our understanding. Lord, I ask that that you touch each one of us, that you reveal to each one of us, Lord, a little bit more of that love, that peace and that joy. A little bit more of what it is to be your sons and daughters, Lord Jesus. Lord, let next week be the first week of a new us. A new passion to be like you. To be teachable, to be moldable. Lord, that we might draw closer and deeper, ever more deeper into you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, no matter what darkness, whatever worries, whatever fears we may have, Lord, that you have already conquered them. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for whatever's going to happen.